Very, very nice. Boy, that was good. That was very good. You see the guitar player rocking out up here? Just kind of moving, baby.
I saw the guy in the back rocking.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I was, yeah. Good morning. I'm going to maybe do the most significant thing I'm going to do all day right now, right here. Denise, my favorite checker. Do you know Erica? No, she's sitting right to your left. Erica, meet Denise. Denise, meet Erica. You guys think I'm kidding. When I see that stuff happen, when a new person, now stop talking and listen to me. No, the connections that can happen are so cool. And they're not a big deal. But oh, and to have a guitar player along with a young guy that rocks out still. He's still got some stuff in him. He should have been at Old Cella last night with Paul McCartney, along with me. Todd Landman went there, and he had a bunch of stuff on his with Gretchen, and they had a bunch of stuff on their Instagram I woke up to. McCartney singing, playing with his left-handed guitar, you know, and I said, Sandy, I should have been there. So I need to confess I was pretty significantly jealous this morning. So now that we've got that clear, in January, we've been talking about this for some years, and, you know, with the whole engage idea, and I don't know that this completely fits in it, but we want to start in January a MOPS group, and we have to have a leader to do that, and I'm thinking it probably should be a woman, and it sounds appropriate to me, and so somebody, you know, you can't work because it's probably going to be on Wednesday morning. The MOPS is all about trying to give young moms a morning off where they can go get their toes done or go shopping or just go to Nordstrom's for a little bit for you men in the room. But just so they can have a break because little ones, especially if you have multiple ones, it can be really hard, I sense. And so we're going to try to start that in January, but we need a leader or two leaders that can head that up. So if that's you, you talk to Sandy or Bob. Or me, but don't talk to me. I'll probably forget. But if that sounds something good, you know, jump on in. Okay. Also, the CM ministry, convalescent ministry on Wednesday night. I think there was 12 or 13 people that went over to that convalescent home. And I'm getting ready to go back and talk to the administrator. I haven't talked to him. I never really met him. And say, hey, how are we doing? You know, humbly and nicely. Are the folks enjoying us? And because we've gone every week with a group of people, and I got to believe it just makes a little bit of a difference to at least some of them. So thank you for that. And tonight, this afternoon, a beautiful sunny afternoon with our park-like setting, we're going to have a movie, and it's really a pretty serious movie. I didn't think I saw it, and when I saw the clips this week, I realized, oh, I saw that. It's a football movie, but it's about racial issues in the early 70s, and it's very serious, and Jesus breaks through in a special way. At least in this one town, in this one city, and makes a huge difference. So it's really a touching movie, and so if you haven't seen it, it'll be here today. Or if you have seen it, come anyway. The food's free. Actually, y'all collectively are paying for it, but that's okay. Four guys going to Haiti on Thursday this week, and many of you have brought stuff, and given some cash, and it's very, very cool, and we're pretty excited, and we're packing our bags tomorrow night at 7 right here. We take, I think, each of us get two 70-pounders and some 50-pounders, depending on where you're sitting on the airplane. And so we're going to pack, bless you, we're going to pack 8 bags tomorrow night in here with all the stuff you guys brought. And somebody had a somebody had a contact at Skechers, and I guess a bunch of Skechers shoes, the right size for kids, were sent. So we're going to, yeah, I love this stuff. It's really, really cool when people collect together. So since I'm going to be in Haiti next week, the colonel is going to speak. He'd just rather you call him David, but he's commander to me forever. I feel like, especially with all the tensions out there, that I need to be very clear about the election that's coming up. You know, I don't talk about politics very much, and for good reason. And so I want to be very clear today, as your friend and as your pastor. If you vote for Hillary Clinton. I love you. If you vote for Donald Trump, I love you. If you vote for Gary or Jill, I love you. And that's about all you're going to hear from me. And it's true. We all got our opinions. And I see stuff going on Facebook that's dividing friendships. And I go, oh, please. Jesus is the king, not whoever gets chosen as president. So if you want more out of me, I ain't giving it, all right? So that's it. You just got it all, baby. I love you no matter what. So today's theme, enjoying life as it is. And maybe the most important words there are as it is. And we'll get into that, I hope, as we wander through things. But you probably heard about the farmer who decided to buy a chainsaw. This logging foreman sold him one that he guaranteed would cut down 15 trees a day if he was getting after it. A week later, a very unhappy farmer came back to report that the power saw that he gave him must be faulty. It averaged only 3 trees a day, not 15. And this guy was a hard worker. And the foreman said, well, let me have it. He grabbed the saw and he whoosh, ripped on the cord and whoosh, started running and he's holding it, you know. And the farmer looks and he goes, hey, what's that noise? What's that noise? And the illustrator ends this little story with, I wonder if we're kind of like the farmer. We just don't get it. We just don't get it. We can't see how faith works. All we can say is, hey, what's that noise? What's that noise? So let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that we get to be together and that we have two new friends in the room, Denise and Erica. And Lord, make us kind people, open people, willing people to accept others, to embrace others, to be people who really love, not just think about it. So Jesus, as we look into this topic of enjoying life and all the realities of it, touch us today like only you can. Feed to us, feed into us through the scripture. Thank you for all you are and all you bring to our life. We certainly welcome you into this room and into our hearts and into our families in every way we can. So we love you. That is what we want our cry to be. We love you, and we want to love you more. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Boy, I don't know what to do now. I've got this introduction memorized in my brain last 3.5 years. If you're new with us, you'll just have to figure that out. But we're built to enjoy life. It's what God intended. It's part of the reason why we exist. Life is better than no life. It just is. I mean, it's obvious. To live and to love is a privilege. Now think about when something wonderful happens to your life. What happens? I mean, internally, emotionally, on the inside of you. Now think about it. Something great happens. Or you're living through life and you have a dilemma that maybe is above average. And you solve that dilemma over the course of time with wisdom, with advice, with whatever you got going. Or maybe you're just awesome. I don't know. And the dilemma is solved. What happens? That burst of something on the inside that's real, that you feel. It doesn't stay there. You don't have it 4 hours later, generally. Or you help someone in a significant, meaningful way. You step up because you can, because you've got capacity, and you help someone. A baby is born, and it happens to be part of your bloodline. And it's really wonderful even when it's not yours, where you have to take care of it. It's your kids. Someone thanks you. Lambs. And they say, thank you. This last week, I got a number of texts. Megan sent me one, Sandra sent me one, and a few other folks. And a number of you said something last Sunday after the end of the 177-part series. Hey, we talked about his life, and he was here for 3 years, so I thought, wow, we better go over 3 years. So, and last night, this came in the mail yesterday, and it's from Pam, right here, who was singing up here. Dear Jim, she's smart enough to write in big letters, so I don't need my glasses. Dear Jim, by the way, if you're new with us, that's me. The series is over, but the journey continues. ... Thanks for leading us closer to Jesus. Gratefully, Pam. Now, this was a lot of work. You do not need to send me a card, okay? But that's Pam's way of saying, Jim, I love you, and I appreciate you. When that happens to you, however it happens, it's a beautiful thing. It's cool. You know? This guy Mike right here, this handsome, big, mature man, just a few years older than me, in shape. You don't want to mess with Mike, trust me. He takes care of Maggie when we're away, our dog. I don't know why I'm telling you this. But him and Marcia do, and it is a gift. They actually love Maggie more than I do. I'm serious. I don't dislike Maggie. I'm not a huge dog guy, okay? I'm not an anti-dog guy. But I keep trying to appropriately ship Maggie out. You see, I want to be a giver in life. And every time I eat, Maggie sits there and begs. And I feel like I'm selfish. But I appreciate Mike. Maggie doesn't have to go to the kennel. And I've thought about trying to make a deal with him about Maggie. And Sandy just says no. Okay, we'll leave Maggie alone. So how do we know that God built us to enjoy life? Are we just making that up, or is it true? The smartest man who ever lived now is going to talk to us. That's what the Bible proclaims about the writer of this book. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, is it there in your notes? Oh, cool. It's amazing how that happens. A man can do nothing better. Man, referring to humans, okay? It's not a man-woman thing. But a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. So there's a statement being laid out here. We are built to work. It's part of life. To subdue the earth, as it talks about in the book of Genesis early on. And to find satisfaction in it. That you're accomplishing something, that you're making income to serve those you love. He goes on and says, this too I see is from the hand of God. Literally, God is the author of life and how we function and think and operate. That we can be satisfied comes literally from God himself. Verse 25, for without him, and some live without him, sadly, we try to communicate in every way we can that it's better to be with him than apart from him or against him. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? And the obvious answer is nobody. You're on a constant search and hunt for real happiness that can last, that can take hold of your being, that you can find safety in. You ever wonder why so many people don't enjoy life? Part of it's right here. What are you saying right here? They won't accept that all life and enjoyment comes from the hand of God. They think somehow that they possess it because they can make decisions and move forward any way they want, good, bad, or ugly. Verse 26 goes on, to the man who pleases God, that would be the majority of us in this room, why are you here at 9 o'clock in the morning? The one who lives his or her life celebrating, trusting the Lord to the best of their ability. To that man, that woman, God gives wisdom. He just gives it. It's not necessarily earned here. We always like to think of whatever we know or feel or accomplish, we did. Folks, God gives wisdom. Yeah, you got to work hard. Most of you are good at something, and whatever you're good at, you worked to get there. But general life wisdom, common sense, the ability to function, God brings that to us. God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Those are big words. Not only do you live smart, is the idea, and know truth, but you also experience happiness or enjoyment. When you're planted on trusting the Lord, walking with him, desiring to know him. But to the sinner, and the word sinner is a tough word, but it's the idea is the one living apart from God and his wisdom and wanting to connect with him. He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This is a tough passage for people who work really hard so that they can have a good life alone. Over time, all things will end up in the hands of those who trust in God. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's very interesting to meet and participate with highly successful people. Most of us are very average income-wise. We get that. But if you knew the truth behind the scenes of the numbers on the back of the bulletin, there's a few families in this church. Without them, we wouldn't be here. That's the truth. And they share some of the wealth that God has given them. It's not for you to know. Some of it I don't even know. But it's a beautiful thing when it happens. But he goes on to say, this too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And I don't know if you've ever seen a kid chase after the wind, but it doesn't go well. The idea here is don't waste your life and time. Trust in the Lord and do it now. And enjoy life, the life you have. Not the one you're chasing. Not the one you see others have. Not the one you might dream about. There's nothing wrong with dreaming. But the truth is, all our dreams do not come true. That's reality. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:19. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions from a man's labor, and God blesses him or her and enables him to enjoy them, these things, the capacity to work and make money, are given and they're to be enjoyed. To accept his lot. Again, this idea comes back to, we're pushed right back to it, that the life you have, what is your lot in life? Don't blame others. Accept it. Maybe school wasn't your thing, and now you wish it would have been. Sorry. Many people live wanting more. It's part of the human condition. We all understand it. Where enough isn't enough. And if you can ever come to the conclusion that whatever you have, you can fight for more. You can save. You can listen to Dave Ramsey. I wish I would have when I was 22. More sometimes complicates. And nobody wants to hear that it doesn't have enough, but that's okay. But to accept his lot, that's a big deal. And be happy. Have gladness in their heart. Wherever they're at in life. In his work, that which he or she toils at. This is a gift of God. This is what God wants to encourage us. It's a blessing, the Bible's saying. The emphasis is on enjoyment here. Again, the gladness of your heart, which God has brought to us. All this ought to bring us joy. The point is to enjoy what you have. What do you got? What if we had to make a list? Now, Thursday night, we're leaving for the poorest country in the world. That's what I've been told. That it just was just pummeled by Matthew, the hurricane. All of us have way more than almost everybody down there. It's just the way it is, and it's fascinating in life. The point here is enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you've made in life, whatever it is, who you are, what God has blessed you with. Now, Jesus tells us part of why he came and part of what is true. He lays this out before we jump into the verse so you can have a relationship with him. If you're new to the things of faith or the gospel or the Bible, Jesus wants you to have a relationship personally, individually with him. I know that may seem far-fetched, but it's true. He came to offer us a life that would be fulfilled, happy, enjoyed, satisfying, to make a way for you and me to have eternal life. Look at it in John 10:10. Again, trying to capture that idea that you should enjoy your life. John 10:10, the thief, referring to the evil one, Beelzebul, the devil, comes only. And the word only is really important here. This is all he does. He's a marauder. in the life of humans. The thief comes only to steal. And what is it to steal? It's to take something from somebody that's not mine and claim it as my own. This is how he functions. By the way, the opposite of a thief for stealing is a good shepherd that protects. So he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The idea is to hurt people and stop all enjoyment in life through destruction, because that's what destruction does. It sucks the joy out of life. The opposite of killing and destroying is to make alive. Jesus says, I have come. I've entered humanity. I've come from earth to heaven that they may have life, eternal life, God's kind of life, a life that never ends, and have it to the full. And the idea of full is abundant. God wants you to have an abundant life. Those of us that have grown up around the Bible and church, we've learned that word abundant. We don't use it a lot. But it's beyond what's necessary. There's necessary, and he wants us to have a life that is beyond what is necessary, completely and totally satisfying, even as we'll get to later, in the midst of possible chaos. That's the great demand. That's the fascination of faith, that somebody that's strong in their faith, that trusts the Lord, can live through stuff. And yeah, they're affected. Yeah, there's tears. There's hardship. But you can live through it with a smile because of who you trust. We'll get to that later, I hope. But the whole idea is the gift of eternal life is satisfying. It's fulfilling. And it's significant. The most significant thing you can ever come in contact with. Well, thoughts on enjoying life with that in mind. How it happens best. Number one, first of all, place Jesus in his rightful place. Place Jesus in his rightful place. Meaning, we need to believe in him. We need to follow him. We need to trust him. We need to love him, as we've talked about quite a bit. In John 11:25, it's not in your notes, the first part of the verse. I just didn't have room. I didn't want to go into three pages because I know it scares you. So, but Jesus said to her, and the her is Martha, okay? And looking in her eye, remember where they're at this moment in time. Lazarus had died. He's been in the grave for 4 days. He's rotting. And he looks at Martha and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And what he's trying to tell Martha and us through her is, I'm in charge. I mean, I'm in charge of everything, but I'm in charge of life, which is the most precious thing we possess. Because if your life ends right now, it's over for you. The rest of us will go on, and we'll celebrate you for a half hour. And if you're a really good guy or gal, we'll remember you for some years. But, you know, I don't want to depress you, but we've talked about pictures, my wife and I. We were picture takers with all those kids and so much fun and so many memories of life that we all have in our own way. And if you ask the question, where are all the pictures that you two have of all your kids and all your life together going to be in 200 years? They're going to be in the dump. That's horrible. But it's true. There may be one picture of you in 200 years with some, your history. And we're not Abraham Lincoln. I don't know if you know it. But I am the resurrection and life. And then he goes into, this is in your notes, the second part of this verse. He says, the one who believes in me, which is a choice anybody can make. This is the message we want to give out over and over again in our real lives. The one whose faith is planted on Jesus. He's saying it, he's talking about himself to them with a dead body in a grave for 4 days. Where you understand your future in heaven is dependent on him. That's what it is to believe. The one who believes in me will live because of Jesus and what he did, who he is and what he did. Death doesn't stop us. It doesn't end us. He says, even though they die, they will live even though they die. And because we possess eternal life, even though we die, we're going to live. Now, I don't know. I've done 300, 500 funerals. I don't even know. I don't care. I'm not keeping count. But sometimes we were out to dinner with Kim and Tim Richardson on Friday night. And the message often with good friends quietly, how do you guys do what you do? And I look at Sandy, I go, go ahead, Sandy, take that one. You know, I love messing with her. But the reason why, it's no fun to bury anybody, to jump into the pain of a family, especially with teenagers or babies, or, you know, it's incredibly painful. But there's hope beyond the grave. If you don't believe this stuff, you can't do that stuff. And if you will just believe, it weirdly, strangely prepares you for future tragedy. You don't believe for that reason, but that's what it accomplishes. It's a beautiful thing to know Jesus on so many levels. Having Jesus in the right place in your life is the most important thing. The world doesn't believe that, but it's true. It makes us safe no matter what. No matter what. Kim asked me Friday night. We're having dinner outside in their backyard, and it's beautiful. And we're halfway through the dinner, and she says, Jim, looks over the table at me, and she says, how are you with going to Haiti? And I go, what do you mean? She goes, are you scared? I said, you know, I haven't really thought about it. Should I be? I mean, she got my attention. I mean, I know that we're going to go to the airport, and we're going to be put in a truck that has locked doors on the back and is enclosed with guards inside with guns. And we're going to go to an orphanage and be locked. You understand what I mean, Haiti, there's some bad elements in Haiti. I don't know. I think I'm coming back. But let's say I don't. What am I there for? To love some folks? To be with our guys? I'm just kidding. Michelle's sitting back there next to her husband that's going, Jim, could you shut up right now? But at some point, all of us, many of you will be on the 405 freeway tomorrow morning. Good luck with that. Although you can't go fast enough to die in the morning. But so Jesus is cruising around, and a lawyer comes up to him. Isn't that beautiful? And he asks him publicly, there in your notes, Matthew 22:36, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And we all know this story. A fair question, one everyone would understand back then especially. He says, verse 37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And Luke adds the word strength. And Jesus is telling us, set your whole life up, your whole life, to first and foremost, to love me in an all-out way. That's what he's saying. We're not making that stuff up. And he says in verse 38, that this is the first and greatest commandment. Nothing trumps this. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You do this and you're good. You do this and your priorities are right. Now, let me ask you a hard question. This isn't about you, by the way. Welcome, John. You know, it's wise for a single man to walk right to the front row just in case there's any single ladies. All the single ladies. I'll stop there. I couldn't pass it up. I'm not going to start dancing, okay? I couldn't pass it up. Oh, my. Oh, my. I ought to give you a $20 bill for that one, John. So I'm going to ask you a question, a hard one, with this in mind. This idea of loving Jesus all out, top priority. How many people do you know that are actively trying to do this? Now, you may know a lot of people that want to or would like to. None of us do, by the way, all out. You can't this side of heaven. But you get to pick the target for your life. How many people do you know that are actively trying to do what Jesus is asking here? Learning to place Jesus in the right place in your life ought to be your highest priority if you want to have enjoyment. Number two, love others by serving them and regularly. Love others by serving them and regularly. In answering this lawyer's question, he speaks of what's most important first. Now Jesus points to what second, you all know what's coming, but in verse 39 he says, and the second greatest commandment is like it. Very similar. Similar in the sense that it's about love. God puts a really high level on this issue of love from us. He says, love your neighbor. So your love for God is top priority, followed closely by love for others as yourself. Use the love you have for yourself, the care you have for yourself, the protective quality you have for yourself, which is natural. It's ingrained in our humanity, as an example and as an inspiration how you ought to love, protect, and care for other people in whatever way you can. The idea is spend your life doing this. This is it. This is job description two right here in life. If you're going to live life the way God wants you to live. Start by loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. A refusal to love God as a priority stops or at least limits this idea of love that is supposed to get to the neighbor. It just squeezes it out. Love is the most powerful thing you'll ever do or experience, ever. I tell people, you know, every wedding I do, somehow, some way, I just ask them, just please be nice to each other. Not perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. But just be nice. Right, Nate? I went after you 2 weeks ago. I sort of apologize. Just be nice. Be kind. Be loving. Yeah, you can have fair fights and disagreements. And I heard about a new tradition some people are doing. It's called the fight box. Have you heard about this? Yeah, at their wedding, they get a more expensive bottle of wine, not $2 Chuck. And they get this box. They have a hammer and nails, and it's up front. And when the pastor gets to the point where he's about to, or he finishes their vows, he starts talking about this fight box. I've never done it, but I want to do it. And they take some hammer and nails, and they take this nice bottle of wine, and they put it inside this box carefully, kind of cushioned, and they nail it shut. And their first real fight, they got to drink that bottle of wine together. You don't like it? Yeah, sorry. So if it takes a long time, the bottle of wine gets more expensive. You're not tracking with me. All right. You guys just never fight. I guess you are really wonderful. The power of love is overwhelming. And to recognize that, to see it, when somebody loves us well, we feel confident with them. We're confident that they just won't intentionally harm us ever. It might accidentally. We all get that. That they'll be our friend no matter what. We'll work through really bad things. I mean, love is a beautiful salve to heal wounds in life. This is what loving others like loving yourself is, what it looks like. Also, a huge part of an enjoyable life is you're built to serve others. That's part of what love is. It's serving. God's on display when we serve others. You can't live the way God wants without serving others, so it's got to be a part of your life. And it can't just be those with your blood. Certainly, it ought to be them first and foremost, but it's got to move beyond that, whatever it looks like. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one of you should use your gift he has received in whatever way God's blessed you, with talent, capability, capacity, whatever it might be. You need to do something with that. You don't have to know everything, because nobody does, but there's something you know. You ought to share that with other people. With that, what you've received, serve others. It simply means to help others, to care about others with that thing. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We're participating in God's economy when we do this. We're jumping in to what God wants done, and that is that he's loved and others are loved. And it's an important part of our life. It's better for us than the people we help. To serve others makes life enjoyable. To serve others makes life worth living. If everything is about what you want and what you dream about and what you deserve in your mind, what you can get and what you need, life is not as enjoyable as it could be. You need to shut down a little bit you and start loving others and make it active. Make a list. Don't tell anybody else about your list. Just start doing it. And please understand, it goes beyond Facebook. I don't mind Facebook, but that is, are you with me on that? Is that too much? Did I just wound a couple people? One man wrote this, I sincerely believe we are all given life to enjoy and make it more enjoyable for others. That's what service does. Number three, as we move down our little thought list of what it is to enjoy life. Choose to have and listen to God's word. The Bible proclaims this loud and clear over and over again. Psalm 119, just read it. Well, it'll take you a while, but it's pretty long. But it's all about God's word, the beauty of it, the impact of it, what it can do to your life. Loving him really does come down to this. Being willing to listen, and after listening, being willing to follow and obey. And it's huge. John 14:21 says, whoever, which refers to anybody, anyone, open to all, everyone's welcome here, has my commands, access to them, hears them, owns them literally. These are what we talk about weekly. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, submits to them, obeys them, embraces them, cares about them, even though they may fail in certain areas, but they care about them, is the one, speaking of individuals, because our relationship with Jesus is about individuals, not just corporate, is the one who loves me. Back to love. It always comes back to love. We personally can express our love to Jesus, and we do it when we listen to his word, when we have it, when we listen to it, and when we obey it. Listening allows me to love Jesus. Keeping his commands confirms that I love him. It'll always be that way. Jesus could not be clearer. Number four. Well, I skipped a verse. I was trying to get to the end. Jesus points out how important his words are there in Matthew chapter 24. Check it out. Heaven and earth will pass away. The message is this universe as we know it, which if you want, we'll have David talk about that next week and it'll blow your minds. It's scary what he comes up with at lunch. All right. Heaven, as best we know it through the scripture, and earth, the globe, will pass away. And I don't want to get in trouble here. Man, I'm going to do it. Global warming is a big deal. And I don't deny that. But when it becomes a god in someone's life, it's way out of line. And it's becoming that in our world, like Mother Earth, like it's a god itself. Let me tell you, folks, all the rainforests, this whole world is going to end one day. That's what the Bible is very clear about. And I don't think we should personally degrade anything or destroy anything, but it's going to end. Okay, I'm in trouble with some. It'll face the judgment of God, is what it's talking about. But let's go on. Second part of this verse, but my words will never pass away, ever. Ever. Jesus is telling us this part will not fail. One's going to fail, and it's what we live on. It's all we know. Gravity, oxygen, are you kidding me? It's not possible for God's word to be wiped out, is what Jesus is saying. To be done away with, or to not be fulfilled. And this is what we're studying. This is what we hold near and dear. This is what we plant our faith on in the Jesus who we want to love. Without the word of God, we couldn't know him. Choose to have and listen to God's word. It's a big deal. Our relationship can grow with Jesus. He'll disclose himself to us as we listen, love, and obey him. We have God's structure in our life, which comes from the scriptures. It gives us the authority to teach what we're teaching right now. We gain emotional security and sobriety through the very promises of God that are found in his word. We aren't making them up. We learn to forgive more completely, which is good for us and good for the people we're forgiving. We experience more peace as we study and understand and know the truth and build it a home for it in our heart and mind. It's enormous. Number four, understand heaven is in your future. This is kind of fact-based, but this is one of those facts you want to have down because it's a big deal. This is the great equalizer. In the sense of, this is where the rubber meets the road for real faith. I've called it before the ultimate golden parachute. And it's a beautiful thing that God offers every one of us if we're willing to trust him, follow him, believe in him, love him. If heaven is a reality in our future, and certainly the Bible is very clear about that over and over again, there's no reason for us not to enjoy this life. None. No matter how rough it gets, no matter what we face. Because heaven is, it's not just the ultimate goal, it's our future reality. And those of us that know that, feel that, live with that strength, when stuff hits our home and it does at times, that we don't like, we can survive it. And to know that in advance allows you to live differently. You don't have to live scared to death. You don't have to live filled with worry. You don't have to be consumed by the stuff that consumes so many people. This is a reality for followers. We're headed to heaven. It's a promise from God. We're not making it up. Look at Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship, those of us who believe and follow Jesus, love him, is in heaven right now. Now, I got a new fresh passport a few months back. And they asked me, do you want the extra pages? I said, no, I'm too old for the extra pages. No, I don't need it. And it's funny, Sandy takes a great picture, and she smiled. And the guy at the post office goes, you know, you're not supposed to be smiling in your passport photo. Mine was fine. And I said, dude, the woman just smiles all the time. Except right when she wakes up, or if she falls asleep at night, and you wake her after 10 minutes of sleeping. Whew. Be careful. If you ever go away with my wife on a trip, ladies, if she falls asleep, let her be. Now I'm in trouble. Now I'm in big trouble. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to return as he's promised, and everything will be different. Grab heaven for all it's worth. Take it to the bank. God intends that for us. We need that in our brain and in our heart to exist and to love and to give. Otherwise, we just turn everything inwards. We tilt everything our way. It becomes all about us. When we know that God has taken care of what matters most, we get to live free. That's a beautiful thing. Number five and last, and maybe most importantly, embrace acceptance to express your trust in the Lord. You know, acceptance is a big word. It's a hard word to describe. I'm going to try in the next few minutes. But the theme today is to enjoy life as it is, not enjoy life when it's good. You know, it's a very different thing. We don't just enjoy life because everything's going great or because everything's smooth. Because the reality is, those of us that have some decades of experience look back and we know it's often not smooth. It may be good today. Things may be working right today. But the experience we have with others and watching them suffer and our own suffering generally, it teaches us reality. And to be able to be happy when you face pain makes God more real to you. Happy may not be the right term, but content, satisfied, okay. So we enjoy life, not because we're on top of the world, but because we get him. Look at what it says in Ecclesiastes 11:8. However many years a man may live, whatever the number is, and there is a number, is appointed once for man to die, Hebrews 9:27, and then comes judgment. He says, let him enjoy them all as long as you live. And there's different seasons of life. And those of us that are more mature, we understand we not only can't run fast anymore, oftentimes we can't run anymore. That's why they made treadmills where you walk fast. Very cool. Let him enjoy all of them. Experience the privilege of life. Enjoy who you are, what you've done. You don't have to go backwards. But let him remember the days of darkness. One day this will all end. Be a realist. Don't run from this reality. Live well with this in mind. It is going to end. You know, my mom and dad died 24 and 25 years ago because they were 40 when I was born. So, you know, I had the privilege of having a mom and a dad and a grandpa all in one, like Matt does. There's days of darkness. There'll be many. You know, our life's like a vapor. The Bible's real truthful, real honest. Here today, gone tomorrow. And it's happening. Life as we know it is a blessing. Be grateful and fruitful while you can. Do what you can, as much as you can while you can. Peter highlights the same issue in 1 Peter 1. He says, in this, the new birth of trusting Jesus and you're made alive in him, you gain eternal life at that moment. You greatly rejoice, and an intense, expressive term meaning abundant happiness, this idea of greatly rejoice, a happiness that is satisfying, kind of to the bone, not based on external circumstances or superficial things. He says, though now for a little while you're alive, something that is transitory or may come just for a season, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief. And the idea is you're facing some kind of distress in life, and it comes on people, which can be physical pain or mental anguish, including sadness and sorrow and discontent and disappointment or anxiety. When you face that stuff in all kinds of trials, any trouble that comes your way, he says, listen, you can greatly rejoice and understand that this is here for a while, and it's not going to go away. And it may not ever be okay. And this is where the believer, the follower of Jesus, can stand tall and tell the world, it's okay. It's okay. This world is not all I'm about. And when we talk about acceptance or accepting life as it is, it's one of the greatest challenges of life. Because we're fighters, man, for what we want, if we get honest. Most want to, when they face pain, they want to deaden it. And there's a number of ways to deaden it. Some just put it in a bottom drawer and close it and ignore it. But they do it any way they can. Drugs, alcohol, being obsessive about something. There's lots of ways to try. But there's another way. And the other way is what the Bible highlights. And the idea is to accept it. Face it head on. It is what it is. To even embrace it as a part of your life. Knowing and trusting that you're going to get through it, especially if it's immediate and you got to survive like a death in an untimely way. It takes some time. And in some way, God will use it. And you don't even know how. Yeah, no idea. You don't know. Knowing full well, we may not understand ever why it happened. It's not ours to know. Look at Romans 8:28, the classic verse with this in mind. And we know, we can be sure of and be confident that in all things, every situation you can think of that you go through, nothing's hidden before God, that God works for the good. He supernaturally weaves things together and produces good results from his perspective, may not be yours. God works for the good of those who love him. Now, one prerequisite for this is you got to love him. If you don't love him, you just get mad at him if bad things happen. Why did you do this? Why did you allow that? All those questions. Those who have been called according to his purpose. Things work together for those connected to Jesus, but not for others. They don't. They just regret them, and they're angry and hurt and harm the rest of their life. So they deaden the pain. You've seen it over and over again, and you may be a victim of it in the past. Look what Paul says in Philippians 4. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've been in both places. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I'm okay and able to be okay, or positive, if you will, in any and every situation. I accept it. I embrace it. It is what it is, and I'm not going to run from it. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, whatever I face, I'm okay no matter what. It's not about ignoring the negative to overcome something. You face it head on. But you don't just focus on it. You don't live in it in a way that it overcomes you. Jesus is bigger than that. Whether he brings a healing or not, refuse to bury yourself in it. Finding a way to focus on the positive, and the positive is you are headed to heaven, by the way. And you have the capacity, if you get to unpack that in front of somebody, that they might become a person who's headed to heaven as well. It's just a wise way to live. In a sermon on dealing with trials, a Nashville pastor points out, for most, especially American Christians, even the remotest suggestion that there could be value in our suffering is viewed as uncaring and insensitive. We have been conditioned by our culture to believe the opposite. A collective attitude that exalts comfort and views personal happiness as the end of all things has blurred our perspective. There is no place for pain in American Christianity. Because of this distorted perception, we rarely stop to search for the hand of God in the midst of our trouble. Seeking to understand God's purpose in our pain is all but foreign. As a result, embracing pain's role in our growing and growing in our faith is usually the farthest thing from our minds. not even considering it. As one so aptly put it, most people count it all joy when they escape trials. They don't want to bring them on. I mean, I don't want more, but I sure want to accept what God brings my way, no matter what, even though I don't like it. Anybody here really like a trial? Want another one this week? Real bad one? James said to count all joy in the midst of trials. We need to come to grips with this significant truth, that God's will is not about our happiness, but his great plan and glory. So if you can get to a place where you can acknowledge that life is about joy, I want to live every day full. This morning, Charlie Keller, he's in Michigan. He's at a Catholic church today honoring his mother-in-law, which I love that he does that, because he would not be a typical Catholic. And he texted my office for this morning, kind of, and I said, well, it'll be different than mine. And then we talked, and he sent me a picture of his father-in-law, who was just a great guy, a hard worker all his life, his tombstone. And it said, a great father and gentleman. It said U.S. Navy on it. I wish I had my phone. I texted him back, and I just told him, I says, you know, I'm so glad you honor your mother-in-law. I just love it. He doesn't want to be in Michigan. It's getting cold. He's got a beautiful home in Huntington Beach and one in Montana on a lake, and he's in Michigan in this little home in Michigan. He's going back for his wife and his mother-in-law. I love the picture of that. But as I went on, I said, Charlie, I said, we've got to enjoy every day. As we look at that tombstone, that's going to be ours in a couple decades. Mine, you know. I assume it's going to say good guy on it. Those of you that are younger, can you push Sandy to say good guy on it? Take care of me, right? But that's true. And I said, let's get up every day and enjoy the day we have. And I had this message in my heart, so he didn't know. I didn't tell him. And I said, I'm with you all the way, buddy. And we texted back and forth, and it was kind of neat. But fight for life. Fight for enjoyment, but accept what comes. Don't fight against that. Be strong. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for time together. Thank you that we can tell you out loud that we love you and appreciate you. So as we try to understand and be people who love you in the midst of the difficulties in our life and don't run from them or deaden the pain, just let that shine before the people that surround us. May they see that Jesus in our life is real, palpable, and available. We love you, and just give us a great week. Thank you for all you're doing here. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You don't know what to do without a video, huh? You're thinking, dude, have a good day. See you this afternoon.
Out of the ashes we rise. There's no